Well, good morning. It has been quite a week, hasn't it? If I were to ask you, what time is it? How would you respond? If you're like me, you might say, well, we now have a new president. And it is an uncertain time. Walking through the neighborhood yesterday, seeing all the signs from those who marched, and then hearing some of the stories of the march downtown, there seems to be this heightened sense of angst and discomfort that I have not felt in a long time. For some, it is time to protest, to resist. Others say that we should give President Trump a chance. And even more say it is time that we learn to listen to one another. And all of this is further complicated by the fact that more and more we don't even know who to listen to. Who are we to trust? What voices are we to listen to? Well, this time is also Epiphany. This time when we remember that God has revealed God's own self to us in the person of Jesus. And it was at Jesus' transfiguration where God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Epiphany reminds us of this story and others like it, that God's appearance and this revelation of the person of Jesus is good news for all nations, for everyone, everywhere. As Christians, we confess this is what God has done, that in Jesus we see God. It is a truth that sits at the center of the Christian faith, and it is a profound mystery, which is just a fancy way of saying crazy. You know those kids' books, Fancy Nancy? My daughter Lily discovered those books while we were with friends in South Africa, and she loved them so much she stole one. I'm going to have to return it when I go back in February. But anyway, they introduce fancy words like conceal is just a fancy way of saying hide. Following this pattern, profound mystery is just a fancy way of saying crazy. Logic and reason. The wisdom of the world proclaims that this mystery that Jesus is God is foolishness. And yet we call it good news. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus, in Jesus, you see God? That's the question that changes everything. And it is the question that sits underneath all that happens in our passage this morning. But ironically, it is not a question that is directed to us, at least not at first. It's a question that is meant for Jesus himself. Some Bibles, in the headings, they call this passage the temptation of Jesus. Others call it the testing of Jesus. And the test is, does Jesus know who Jesus is? So let's turn to our passage this morning. It's in Luke 4. Chapter 4, there you go, verses 1 through 13. You can follow along in your order if you have, or your Bible. This is Luke 4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your feet against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning as a people surrounded by all sorts of different voices. But we believe that it is you who has the words of eternal life. So we turn to you this morning to your word. Speak to us now by your Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to work at the United Methodist Home, which is down the street in Andersonville. And each week I would spend time with residents who were suffering from Alzheimer's or dementia. And it was a sobering experience. Now, I don't claim to be an expert in these diseases. My knowledge is purely experiential from sitting with and listening to those suffering from the diseases. But my experience tells me that the horror of these diseases is the way in which it robs one of their identity. You no longer know who you are, which further robs you of meaning. You don't know your own story. You don't remember who you are connected to, the story that you are a part of. Well, if the devil had the power to inflict individuals with Alzheimer's, I would suppose this would have been his first course of action with Jesus. But the devil does not have such power. Rather, all the devil can do was hope. Hope that he could cause Jesus to question who Jesus was. The test, are you the Son of God? And the temptation was for Jesus to reject who Jesus is. Now, for those of us reading Luke's account up to this point, Luke has already established and made it quite clear that Jesus is the Son of God. In the opening chapter, we hear a messenger named Gabriel say to Mary that she will have a child, and his name is Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. Gabriel goes on to say to Mary that Jesus, her child, will be called holy, the Son of God. Then in chapter 2, we hear another messenger, the angel of the Lord, proclaim to the shepherds that in Bethlehem is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And later, in that same chapter, we hear Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, affirm his own identity in the temple, much to the bewilderment of his parents and all those who were with them. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Then in chapter 3, we hear a voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism proclaim, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And then chapter 3 closes with this genealogy of Jesus, where we read that Jesus, being the Son, as was supposed, Luke says, of Joseph. And that genealogy ends with the words, the Son of God. Now, it's true that those words, the Son of God, immediately follow Adam's name in that genealogy. Adam was created by God in God's image to point to who God is. But Adam was created. Jesus is not the Son of God in the same way that you and I or Adam and Eve are sons and daughters of God. We are created, adopted by God in Christ as sons and daughters. Jesus is begotten, not made. And by begotten, the Nicene Creed means that Jesus bears the very same nature as the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Paul says. In Jesus, we see God. This is what we mean when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is what Luke hopes we have heard and that we have believed thus far in his account. But the devil has other hopes. What if the devil plots? What if I can get Jesus to doubt who he is? What if I can disconnect him from his own story? So the devil finds Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days, and Jesus is hungry and tired. an opportune time to put Jesus to the test. And test him, the devil does. If you are the Son of God, and there it is, if. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus, you don't have any bread. You have nothing to offer. You're hungry. You're not really the Son of God. But Jesus knows who Jesus is. And he responds to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone. In John 6, there is this fascinating scene where the crowds demand of Jesus a similar sign as that of the devil. They want Jesus to make bread, saying that our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and he gave them bread from heaven. But Jesus responds to the crowds as he does to the devil. You see, Jesus is convinced of who he is. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Jesus knows he is the Son of God. And he knows that in him, God offers life to all those who believe and trust in him. Of this, Jesus is convinced. I am the bread of life, he says. Do you believe it? Jesus did. Well, with the devil's hopes not yet dashed, his scheming not yet exhausted, he takes Jesus up and shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And he says, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Worship me, and it will all be yours. Now, this test is a little bit more subtle. Instead of an explicit challenge to Jesus' sonship, the devil hides the challenge in a lie. The devil claims to be Lord, with the power and authority to hand over all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus knows who Jesus is, and he knows the Father. And the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Jesus tells the devil, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knows he's the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Lord. But Jesus also knows the nature of his lordship. That though he is God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was his path. This is what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, to point to who God is, to point to the depth of God's love for sinners, and to point to the power of God to defeat our enemies of sin and death. And it is God who will highly exalt him. It is God, his Father, who will raise him from the dead and will give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now will I bow? Do I confess? Well, the devil does not bow, nor does he confess that Jesus is Lord. Instead, the devil tests Jesus one more time. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For surely the Father will protect his Son and let no harm come to him, right? The devil's final attempt to create doubt, to disconnect Jesus from his story, is to test the Father's promise to the Son. Will God really raise you from the dead? And Jesus tells the devil, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test me, Jesus says. Because Jesus knows who Jesus is. I am the resurrection and I am the life. But the devil will not listen, and nor will he relent. And our passage closes saying that the devil departed him until another opportune time, such as maybe the night when Jesus is arrested and his path to the cross was made certain. And you can only imagine that this is the time, this is the time for that very same test. Will God really raise you from the dead, Jesus? You are going to the cross. Do you know who you are? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and theologian during the time of World War II, who in his book, Life Together, opened my eyes to the beauty and the power of praying the Psalms. He says, when you pray the Psalms, you pray the prayers of God, because those prayers were Jesus' prayers. The Psalms were Jesus' prayer book. So when we pray and sing the Psalms, like Psalm 40 this morning in our call to worship, can we imagine Jesus praying that very same Psalm, and what would it have meant for him to pray it? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. I imagine that these are Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane as he stares at his path ahead, a path of violent death on a cross. I imagine Jesus praying Psalm 88, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Are your wonders known in the darkness? We don't know all that Jesus prayed. He prayed a lot that night, though. But we do know that Jesus knew who he was, and that he knew who God is, because he prays, Father. Father, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus was tested, and he was convinced of who he was and who God is. I am the bread of life. I am your teacher and your Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was tested and he believed, and it took him to the cross. Do we believe? You see, the devil has not stopped his plotting. And this is his scheme. Can I get these image bearers to reject who God is? To reject who they are? What if, the devil plots, what if I can get them to forget who they are and to disconnect them from their story, from God's story? The scheme worked in the garden when he convinced Adam and Eve that they could be like God, claiming the power to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. And in doing so, they rejected God as their creator, and they rejected themselves as his image bearers. The scheme worked with Joshua and his spies in the opening chapters of Joshua, where he convinced God's people who were redeemed out of Egypt to forget that they are connected to this one God. Instead, we hear Israel's confession on the lips of a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab when she proclaims to those spies who are in her house that night, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, for the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Israel forgot who is God and who they were. And it took a non-believer, an outsider, to remind God's people who they were and the story that they were a part of. And the devil's scheme worked with Peter, to whom Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Peter rejects who he is and who Jesus is. When three times he is told, oh, you're also with them. You're one of them. Certainly you are with them. And Peter responds each time, "I am not." And this scheming and this plotting of the devil continues with us. As he tries to convince us of all the lies that we tell ourselves and the lies that the world would like us to believe. The lie that God's dead. The lie that God is not here, that he's abandoned you. The lie that you're unworthy of being loved, or that there's no way you can be known and loved. The lie that you ultimately are a producer and you're only as good as what you've done for me lately. The lie that if you work hard enough or make yourself good enough or live in the perfect place that you can protect yourself. These are lies. And yet too often I find that I believe them. And in doing so, reject who God is and who I am in Christ. And maybe you're not too different from me. But there is good news. Jesus knew who he was. He knows who he is, the Son of God. And he believed when we did not. And his faithfulness to his own story and to God, his Father, took him to the cross, where he took upon himself all of these lies. He took upon himself all of our sin. And God the Father was faithful to God the Son. And God raised Jesus from the dead, and he highly exalted him. For Jesus is Lord, and he sits on the throne and proclaims, "Behold, I am making all things new." Do we believe this story? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we should listen to him? Do we believe that Jesus is the bread of life? And that through his broken body and his shed blood, that Jesus nourishes God's people? Do we believe that he is Lord? Do we believe that God is faithful and that in Jesus all things hold together? Do we believe that the wilderness spaces where our enemies of sin and death continue to destroy lives, that one day those spaces will be no more? And that those enemies will be defeated once and for all? Do we believe that Jesus has the final word and that his word is one of resurrection and life? Do we believe that the cross is the way of life? And that power is made visible in the washing of feet? Do we believe the good news of God's grace? That in Christ you are known and loved? And do we believe that as sons and daughters of God in Christ, we are saved to bear witness to this incredible love and grace? I would offer this is Jesus' invitation. The voice that we need to hear and to listen to. To believe in me, to believe in Jesus and find life. And everyone will know that you believe in me. Everyone will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. My prayer for you and for me is that every day, we would believe. That we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that in Jesus we see God. And that this God knows you fully and loves you deeply. And my prayer is that this love would spill out of this place into the neighborhood in the streets of this city. And that with us, these spaces would be transformed by the love and the grace of Christ. Oh, that we would believe in Jesus and find life in him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we do not always believe. And so we ask you help our unbelief. That by your Spirit in us, you would move in us. That we would be a people who bear witness to the true gospel. That in Jesus we see God. And that you desperately and fiercely love sinners. Would we love others in this way? And bear witness to the reality of your good news in the way of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Lord God, you alone can do this work in us. We pray you do it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.